For the past several months, we've been moving through the prophecy of Isaiah. We come this morning to Isaiah chapter 36. If you would place your bulletin or your bulletin insert in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 36. Our complementary passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because Isaiah is sort of a longer reading, I'm not going to read all of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're focusing more on the negative, which is why we're going to be looking at the first nine verses. But I do want to draw your attention, if you're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, then you know that it kind of builds to the climax of verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. But we're going to be looking at the reason we need that Scripture, as we look at verses 1 through 9. So with your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in honor of God's word, please stand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, hear God's word. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Thus far in the reading of God's word, please turn to Isaiah chapter 36 and continuing in the reading of God's word. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to, on your part, to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, "Please, speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" And the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of the Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, we have read, we come to the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would open our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts, and by your spirit, make it effectual, powerful, rebuke, encourage, strengthen, exhort, that we may go forth from this place joyfully obedient. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So if you've been with us in Isaiah, you'll note that things just got very different. And the reason is because chapters 36 to 39, the next four chapters that we're going to be looking at, are the hinge that separates the book. The book turns on this very hinge. It's a fascinating hinge, but this is at the center of the book and carries it bridges the two great themes of the book. Now, notice verse 2. Does anything there sound familiar? The Rabshakeh comes, stands by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. We've seen that before. Chapter 7 and verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Do you see what Isaiah is doing? He's carefully setting up this contrast. You've got Ahaz, the wicked king, in his moments of despair. Remember, Syria and Judah are coming against him, and he's standing out there at that spot by the pool, the highway, the upper pool on the highway. And God sends Isaiah out to him and says, don't trust in Assyria. Trust in God. And immediately goes into these beautiful passages. Isaiah chapter 7, the promise of the child. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11, these beautiful passages. And basically from chapter 8 until chapter 35, it's all these oracles, all of this poetry, all of this teaching about trust and the danger of trusting in the nations, the encouragement, the exhortation to trust in God. It's all of these encouragements and warnings. But now, Ahaz's son is in the exact same place with the exact same confrontation, except an exhortation to trust in the nations. The Rabshakeh is there. The word trust keeps popping up in our passage all through the chapter. The Rabshakeh is saying to Ahaz's son, trust in Assyria. Isaiah said to Ahaz, don't trust in Assyria. And so we've got this fascinating literary contrast that Isaiah is placing before us here at this hinge. Now, I want to look briefly, I promise it will be brief, I want to look briefly at three things that come out of this passage, three things that we are led to in this passage. The first is God's plan. God's plan. The second is your response. And the third is God's servant. God's plan, your response, and God's servant. Now, the book of Isaiah, if you've been with us the whole time, I'm sure you've got this down pat because you've remembered every word that I've said for the last several months. But if you haven't been with us the whole time, just a real quick overview of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 1 starts out with, you people are messed up. You're a sinful people. But you're called by God. God has called you to Him. And so we begin, and really this is the first five chapters of the book. This is the introduction to the main book. A sinful people, yet a called people. And then the book really opens with this stunning vision in chapter 6, the solution to this problem of being sinful and yet called by God. What is the solution? Isaiah chapter 6, you remember that beautiful passage. I was in the temple and I saw the Lord seated in heaven high and lifted up. And His glory filled the temple and the whole thing shook. And I said, and the angels were there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And I said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel comes with a coal from the altar and he burns my lips. And he says, you are atoned for. You are made holy. This vision of the Holy One and the salvation that comes from the Holy One is really the message that opens up the book of Isaiah there in chapter 6. But then beginning in chapter 7 and really going through chapter 35, the issue is trust. Who are you going to trust in? And that's the confrontation that Ahaz is given. Don't trust in Assyria. Assyria is a much worse enemy than these other two little enemies that you think you're facing. Don't trust in Assyria. Trust in God. Ahaz doesn't. He rejects. Remember that, you know, ask of the Lord a sign. High as the heaven above or the earth beneath, anything at all. Ahaz, in all of his self-righteous piety, says, I will not put my God to the test. And Isaiah responds with, O house of David, I am done with you. And at that moment, the divorce decree begins that is worked out through the rest of the scripture up until Jesus Christ cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Ahaz is called to trust in God. He won't do it. And so the rest of the passages up to the last chapter that we looked at are Isaiah continually repeating that refrain over and over again. But now, the clock has moved forward, probably about 40 years. This chapter 36 is probably about 40 years after the events of chapter 7. And as my mother used to say, the chickens have come home to roost. The actions that Ahaz did are now bearing their consequence. Because what happened, historically, was when Sennacherib's father died, and Sennacherib took the throne in Assyria, all of the nations that were under Assyrian dominance saw it as their opportunity to rebel. And so there was a worldwide, pretty much, rebellion. So Sennacherib, for the first 4 years of his reign, goes and consolidates his power by reconquering all of the nations that had rebelled. And so what he's doing here is he's moving down. He's reconquered Samaria. He's reconquered all of the coastland. And he's got two choices. He can either turn his army hard to the left and come in and strike against Jerusalem, or he can continue just to roll down the coast and wipe out the Egyptian army, the most significant opposition that he has, and then at his leisure turn back north and come and conquer Jerusalem. So historically, that's what Sennacherib does. He rolls down the coast, he confronts the Egyptian army, wipes them out, but while he's in the process of that, he sends his envoy to Jerusalem. and says, listen, I'm giving you one last shot because I'm going to do this. My master is down there in Egypt. He's knocking out the Egyptians. I'm giving you one last shot. You need to get some common sense here. Everything that God has been saying through Isaiah for 40 years is coming into place. Beloved, God has a purpose. He has a plan. And you and I are not going to thwart it. That's what it means when we say He is sovereign. That's what it means when we say He is king. It means it's His show. And He's running it. And God has been saying through Isaiah, look to God, look to God, look to God. He's been inviting the people again and again and again. Put your trust in me. I'll take care of you. And again and again and again, the people are going, nah. They're offering up false worship. Their response again and again and again has been, we got real practical problems. We got real practical issues, and we need real practical solutions. All this business about pursuing holiness, all this business about integrity, all this business about loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, all this is fine for you religious people, but for us practical people who've got practical problems, we need some practical solutions. And so God finally says, all right, you got what you wanted. You got Assyria. Here she is. God has a plan. The real question is, how are you going to respond to that plan? Because that's where we shift to our second way of looking at this. What is your response? Rabshakeh delivers this exact same message. He's flipped it inside out. But it's the exact same message in the exact same place that Isaiah delivered the challenge. The exact same message from the Rabshakeh. It's don't trust in God. Do trust in Assyria. From Isaiah, it's don't trust in Assyria. Do trust in God. And the challenge, beloved, is then how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to this same message? Because here's what I want you to see. Faith requires uncertainty. Faith requires uncertainty. If I am absolutely certain that that chair is not going to buckle when I sit down on it, it's not a great act of faith for me to sit down on it. But I can assure you that there have been many times in my life, as a heavier than average individual, that I have had to exercise faith in sitting down upon certain plastic chairs. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a beautiful summary of what faith is. But what you hope for is not what you have. What you see is not what is unseen. It's in your moments of blindness, in your moments of a lack, that you and I exercise faith. And that's what is facing the people of Judah. The Assyrian army is going to annihilate them. This is not a conjecture. This is not some boasting. This isn't chest thumping. The Assyrian army is rolling the world up in its course. And they are being told, we're about to come and wipe you out. and they're going to do it. It's not a question of will they. Yeah, the Assyrian army is going to wipe them out. Where's their faith? This is the moment in which faith is needed. And it's in your moments of lack, it's in your moments of blindness, that the evidence of your faith is revealed. Notice very briefly the words that the Rabshakeh says to Hezekiah, Hezekiah's representatives. The words that he says are all true. He doesn't lie to them. He says three things to them, two of which Isaiah, under the inspiration of God, has already said, and one of which is just a historical truth. What he says to them is, Egypt is going to fail you. Verse 6. Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. That's exactly what Isaiah said in chapter 30. Precisely what he said, the Rabshakeh says. The second thing that he says is, Hezekiah destroyed the high places and altars of God. And this is the God that you're going to trust to save you? Hezekiah attacked them. Well, the words are true. Hezekiah did tear down the high places. He did tear down the altars. He did so for the purpose of saying, you're to worship at the temple. He restored the purity of worship in a day in which it had become corrupted. But still, the Rabshakeh's words are true. Hezekiah tore down the high places. He tore down the altar. The third thing he says is, listen, Assyria is God's instrument. You think God's going to save you from his own instrument? Verse 10, moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. This is the sovereign will of God. It's exactly what Isaiah said. Isaiah said the exact same thing in chapter 24. Assyria is my instrument. The things that the Rabshakeh is challenging the people of Israel with are all true. The actions in response are what has brought Judah to this place. The actions in response of trusting and obeying God, or trusting and following after the world's powers, the world's threats, to make it more practical, the actions of being humble and merciful and forgiving and defining your ethic as that which is the servant versus being proud and arrogant and striving after the dollar and looking at the next person to you as somebody to be elbowed out of the way, and you claw and you scratch and you do whatever it takes to get on top. Those two choices, the life of faith, the life without faith, life of trusting in yourself, are going to bear fruit. It's just a matter of time. And Ahaz's choice had borne fruit. This chapter doesn't close with a clear resolution, does it? Sort of like the parable of the prodigal son. It doesn't close with a clear resolution because the chapter itself is a challenge. The chapter itself is a challenge to Hezekiah. Now we'll see in the next chapter what Hezekiah's response is. Hezekiah's response is to look to God's servant, the suffering servant. And that's chapters 40 through 66. And so as I said, this hinge, it opens with the same challenge that's given to Ahaz back in chapter 7. But Hezekiah's response is different. Hezekiah responds by trusting in God. Isaiah says, look to a child in chapter 7. He says, look to a child in chapter 9. He says, there's going to be a king, a righteous king in chapter 11. Well, a child showed up, didn't he? A good king showed up, didn't he? Hezekiah. Hezekiah must be the answer to the question, who's the child? He was a good king. He restores worship. Here's our trust. Hezekiah is the answer to our problems. Now, guys, before you start saying how irrelevant can this possibly be, what is any presidential campaign? What is any electoral campaign? What is any political thing? I'm the guy. I'm the answer. I'll fix it. And so again and again and again, we hear these messianic claims and these messianic promises. Maybe Hezekiah was the answer. Well, Hezekiah shows us in chapter 37 that in the face of this dark external providence, he responds with complete faith. He shows us in chapter 38 that in the face of overwhelming personal difficulty, he is ill to the point of death. And he responds in faith. But then he shows us in chapter 39 this arrogant moron who, after he's been delivered from Assyria, after he's been delivered from the jaws of death itself, Babylon comes calling, and he goes, hey, come, let me show you how wealthy I am. Let me show you all the treasures that I've got. I'm an important man. There's your problem. Hezekiah, as any other human being, is a flawed person. And the message of 40 to 66 is we need someone who is both God and man. We need someone who is not a flawed person. We need the suffering servant. Good and faithful as he was, Hezekiah is still just a man. And so Isaiah's message throughout the book is look up. Look up from your circumstances. Look up from your limited horizons. Look up and see that God is in control, that God is the one who is governing all things, and that God is the one who became man, who humbled himself to the point of death, who's raised again on the third day, ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. That's the message here that the Rabshakeh is trying to undermine. It's the message earlier that Isaiah has said. It's the message of the entire book of Isaiah. That in your moments of doubt and discouragement, you are called to look up. This suffering servant that we're going to see in chapters 40 to 66 is the warrior king who is going to redeem his people. And we'll see it, Lord willing, next week as we see Hezekiah's response and God's mighty action. But where I want to leave you today is, as chapter 36 closes, that simple challenge. That simple challenge that chapter 36 is. The repeating of the earlier challenge of chapter 7, which is, where's your trust? That's what worship is. That's what the Lord's Day is. It's a reminder to look up. It's a reminder to see and to trust again in God's hand in all things.